Your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, and I'm going to begin in verse 15 and read down through verse 24. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, and this is God's Word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now would you pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, even as we have been celebrating this morning in the Lord's Supper, as we have been singing the praises of Jesus Christ. It is all to your glory, Heavenly Father, and we do so in the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to bear witness in this church to the reality that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and that there is salvation in no other name under heaven except his, Lord, I pray that you would empower our witness. Help us as we share the gospel with friends and family, with our children, with extended family, with our neighbors, with people we work with, even with people that we don't know very well. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a witnessing people, that we testify to the reality that Jesus is the Lord of all. And I pray, Lord, that we would live like that. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would help us, especially as we think about so many of the trials and difficulties that people are undergoing in this church. Lord, I pray that even a recognition of your kingship and your mercy and your grace and love would be understood even as people are undergoing severe health problems, relational difficulties, as they're struggling with things at work, struggling with things in their neighborhoods and in wider society. Lord, I pray that they would, everybody here and myself included, that all of us would have a keen sense that Jesus Christ is reigning right now. And that puts everything in perspective. Lord, I pray that we would have a clear idea, clear sight, a clear awareness of who Jesus is. Lord, we ask that if we are fighting sin, if we are feeling downtrodden, I pray, Lord, that we would be lifted up, even as Christ is our very life. So, Father, I pray that as we hear your word, you would correct the things that need to be corrected. You would encourage and strengthen the things that need to be strengthened. And, Lord, that you would glorify yourself, for you are fully capable of doing that. So do that amongst us now. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today I want to finish this little series on legalism and antinomianism. And as I was preparing for this message, I recalled a situation here in the church many, many years ago. And it was an encounter with a Christian woman who she was not real happy with me. She didn't think it was possible that the Father could have any displeasure in what she was doing. And I indicated to her, although in Christ our sins are all forgiven, it is not then as if everything that we do is pleasing to God. And so there was a little bit of a distortion that she had. What had happened was her justification by faith had become sort of distorted so that she failed to reckon with what love in faith looks like. She'd failed to keep Christ at the center and really the true Father looking down on her. And her faith was actually in justification by faith rather than faith in Christ who justifies. So it's not a denial of justification by faith, but we can abstract Jesus out of the formula. And so if you're ever getting a bit distorted in your thinking, and we all can get a little distorted sometimes, and maybe you're trusting in a doctrine rather than trusting in the divine person of Jesus Christ, then I think a great place for you to go is John 14. John 14 is a great place to remedy that. And the reason why John 14, amongst many places, but why John 14 is so good is that, as Mark Jones, pastor in Vancouver, has written, he said, quote, "In essence, the mistakes of legalism and antinomianism are Christological errors." They're Christological errors, unquote. So that means if we get back to Christ, the living Christ, let me just double check. Is Christ alive right now? Is Christ alive right now? Okay, let's just check in. Are we alive? It's a little early. That's maybe in doubt, but okay. The living Christ, if we look to him again, and he's alive, that will go a long way to correcting any of these problems, or what I should say is the twin problem of legalism and antinomianism. And if we get back to Christ, which, I mean, it sounds too simplistic, but it's the difference between I have conceptions of how I want to live or conceptions of how I want to be free from constraints and how I live, and getting away from that and getting back to Jesus himself. If we can do that, we will do so in love. The first thing we'll see is that love, it's a love that obeys. Secondly, it's a love that communes. And then we'll know that this is a true love for Christ, because thirdly, it'll pass the test of love. So that's what we'll have. Now, as we finish this series, we're looking at the error of man-made law slavery and, of course, man-made lawlessness. But I hope that we'll come away with being able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." Is that something what we can say? Well, I hope you will by the end here. Now, to begin with, as we look in this section in John 14, we're looking at something that is highly doctrinal. This is high theology. It is orthodoxy that is so high. It's like, you know, as I looked out this morning, the canopy of blue sky on a beautiful Sunday morning, like that's the heights that we're going for and even beyond. This is doctrine. This is belief. This is confession. This is theology. But it's all about love. It's high theology, but it's all about love. Because the context is adopting love. I will not leave you, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. Have you ever felt that? You ever felt like, oh, it's as if I've been abandoned in this world? Feel surrounded. Feel without resources. He's saying, no. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, Jesus says in verse 18. So the discussion that follows is all about the relationship. It is an adoption relationship. The father who adopts, and in this case, the son who reassures the adopted child that they would not be abandoned. Such comfort, such care. Jesus promises this. He says, I will come to you. This is the promise at this time of his resurrection. But it's also a promise of his second coming. He will come again. For these disciples, a day would soon be coming when Jesus wouldn't be around. And they would feel at that point, as we know, as when Jesus died on the cross and they put him in the hole in the ground, they would have felt like that unwanted baby dropped off in a basket on a stranger's doorstep, like just abandoned. They'd feel completely abandoned. But Jesus promised that even though the world wouldn't see him, the disciples would, which is exactly what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples. And Jesus' resurrection also guarantees the promise at the end of verse 19. Very important promise. This is filled with promises in here. It says at the end of verse 19, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. Now that starts to get pretty amazing. So in our context, the basis of your life as a Christian is the life of Christ now. So his life is the cause of your spiritual life. Like it's why you can have spiritual life. It's because he is alive. And so it's really easy, I think. I think we're completely information overloaded. And that's why the danger of all these truths is just more info that we're overloaded with, and we keep it at the same, what do they call the AI stuff now? Slop. It's all at the same slop level. And that's a reduction in the beauty and gravity and glory of the Bible and the truth that is in Christ. It just reduced down to slop. It's just more info. But what we're talking about is the life of Christ. If he is alive, and he is, and you believe in him, then his life is then the ground of your life. And if I say that, you're like, yeah, of course that's right. But I don't know if that's really how we operate, because we just simply forget Jesus. We forget he's alive and we forget the connection that with us. And we think, well, I'm a Christian because X, Y, and Z. You know, I go to this church, I got baptized, I did this, I believe these things. And it gets all very abstracted from Christ himself. When you think about it, though, if Christ is our life, well, then this is It is the best news. It's wonderful news. You've got adopting love, no abandonment, and you have life that is in Christ. Even if we're used to saying that phrase, life in Christ, it gets to be a slogan. But like, what does that mean? I have life because he's living. And this is all preamble, but to wrap up the preamble, and there's more I can say about the work of the Holy Spirit that ties in with all this Trinitarian stuff, but then, like, Jesus then makes a mind-bending statement in verse 20. Look at it there. It's a mind-bender, because he says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You meditate on that all day today, all week this week, all month this month, all year this year. You won't plumb the depth of that one. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father. How does that work? And you in me, and I in you. This mutual indwelling is inter-Trinitarian. And it's what William Scougal, the great Scottish Puritan, said. He described it as the life of God in the soul of man. The life of God in the soul of man. Wow. Like, these are things around which we walk carefully and we stand in awe of them, because they're holy things to be considered. There's not much around today that's holy. Everything's common. I'm going to keep using that word, slop. I like that. It's not just pig slop. It's AI slop. It's what. It's all reduced to that level. But these are holy things to be meditated upon. Think of what's going on. Can I meditate upon the Trinity? Michael Reeves' book, Delighting in the Trinity. So as we have these holy things to be considered, well, then we're set up then to think about how love and our love for God, our love for Christ, how that works, and how love obeys. If we come to verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Well, now we're getting into then the heart of the sermon. And this sentence in verse 21 is, as J.I. Packer said, it's one of those sentences that are, he would say, pregnant with meaning. It's pregnant with meaning. So whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Let's start from the back. Jesus is talking about who loves him. Who loves Jesus? Who are those people? Who are the people who love Jesus? People talk about Jesus all the time. Lots of Jesus talk today. They talk about him all the time. People claim Jesus for their cause, whether it's left-wing liberationists or right-wing kinists. People claim Jesus, they'll go on a mission for him, as the Mormon rodeo dad that I talked to yesterday was talking to me about. His daughter's going to go on a mission, presumably for Jesus. You know, or my neighbors, my Muslim Sunni neighbors, they say, well, yeah, Jesus is a prophet, but he's not the last prophet. He's not the greatest prophet. Well, Muhammad is. So who loves Jesus, the true Jesus? They talk about a Jesus. He ain't the same being. He's not the same dude. He's not the same one. Who loves the true Jesus? Well, then we're told it is whoever, big or small, short or tall, Eastern or Western, Northern or Southern, it doesn't matter. Whoever has, what does it say? Whoever has my commandments. Whoever has my commandments. So it's whoever has Christ's commanded words, or we could say whoever has the word of God. Whoever has them, namely the Bible, and its authoritative directions and commands. So they have to have that. You got to have the Bible. No, there's no such person as someone who's going to follow Jesus and not have the Bible, not have his commandments. It just doesn't, that it doesn't work like that. So they have to have his commandments. But of course, the second part is the challenge. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. And keeps them. That's a big and. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Keeping his commandments. Now this, as Jesus is teaching, this is the expression of love. This is the expression of the relationship. It is not a hurdle that you're supposed to jump over to get Jesus to love you. You don't keep his commandments in order to get him to love you. That's not what he's talking about. Instead, it's the opposite. It is love, his love, manifested in our life, and the result is in holding on to his commandments, holding on to them because he loves us, holding on to them like they're a precious inheritance, like it's a valuable or an invaluable family heirloom, holding on to it like it's a treasure, like it's a trust fund that's been passed on to you. Such generosity. And you're holding on to it because he's so generous in his love. His commandments are that way, and you hold on to them, and you love him. And that's expressed in how you treat his generosity. And this means then when you have the Bible, you have the law of God, and you express your love for Christ through what the theologians have called evangelical obedience. Evangelical obedience. That's what the older writers would call it. And what they mean by that is that the Ten Commandments, which Jesus applied through his own teaching, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and he applied through his own teaching in the New Covenant, those commandments, they can be kept to show your love for Jesus. They're not, it's just simply an expression of your love. It's an expression of your gratitude. It's an expression of your thankfulness. But you say, oh, I can't keep them. Well, that's not quite true. It's not quite true. You can. Because Christ, if you're a Christian believer, Christ has written the law where? On the heart, Jeremiah 31. If you're a believer, he has written the law on your heart. We learned a couple of Sundays ago, Christ is the telos of the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. So, no, you can keep them. Now, you might say, I don't keep them. Well, that's a little different. That's a little different, saying, I don't keep the law. Well, that's true. That's true often. I don't keep the law. But that's why we're in a relationship of love. It's a relationship of love that appeals for forgiveness of our sins when we don't keep the law. What did we just do a few minutes ago? What were we doing? Confessing our sins. Are we confessing our sins because, well, you know, I had to reconfess them because, you know, whatever confession of my sin and belief in Jesus, that didn't count anymore? Is it like, oh, well, we're getting saved each Sunday? If you're a believer, no. You believe. But we still sin. So we confess our sins and we seek forgiveness of our sins and we own up to any ways that we sin against God or man. And we own up to that before God. And that's part of it. And that's part of our law keeping. Is that when we do sin, we go through the proper mechanism, which is a poor way of putting it, but we go through the proper process of actually returning to Christ and begging him for forgiveness, which he gives so generously and freely. So we can keep them because they're written on our heart. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't keep them, but then when we don't, we repent of our sins. And we then start keeping them. We do it. It is still within the context of a relationship of love. We can keep the law. We often don't keep the law, but the life of Christ in us retrieves us and returns us in forgiveness of sins, and it returns us to loving law-keeping again. That's what it does. You continue to obey. And if you aren't convinced of the possibility of this evangelical obedience, Jesus says, he goes on to say, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So here is the mutual indwelling again. And it is not then, he says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's not then somehow in this dwelling in him that, somehow we become God. It's not that we become God. It's not something silly like breaking the creator-creature distinction. But the eternal generation of the Son of the Father provides then a clear disclosure of Christ's love to us. That's the idea of the word manifest. It's a clear disclosure of Christ's love for us. We love him, as John wrote in his later letter, 1 John. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. But loving him, when we love him, he manifests himself to us relationally, personally, and lovingly. He manifests and discloses himself to us. Ask yourself, if you're currently living under the whip of your own standards, now how's that going for you? The whip of your own standards, if you're living under that, or maybe you're living under the shame of your own lusts, you're not have any intention of keeping the law or being obedient, but you just live in shame and guilt, and you hide it, but you've been just pursuing your lust, pursuing whatever you want to pursue. When you're doing either of those, it's very difficult to think that Christ himself could really love you. It's hard to think that he could really love you. Because you're just so occupied with keeping your standards under your own self-flagellation. Or you're so busy trying to escape into as much pleasure as you can find because you feel so bad, so much shame, so much guilt, so let's escape into more and more and more of it. And you just can't imagine that Christ himself could really love you and manifest himself and disclose his love for you. And this is why, the old saying is, it's not religion, it's relationship. Well, that's what we're talking about here. It really is a relationship with Him. And this is why then legalism and antinomianism, it isn't a law problem, it's a love problem. It's all about love. True love is a love that obeys. And so that's what we have to settle as we begin this first part. But my second point is that to obey truly is to love and commune with God. We just celebrate Lord's Supper, sometimes called communion. Well, to obey truly is to love and commune with God. Now, there's this disciple in verse 22 with a very unfortunate name. Judas, put it in brackets, not Iscariot. Change your name to Smith, you know, like, I mean, just like, it's funny, they got to put that editorial in there because you don't want to get confused with the other guy. So he says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? The disciples, you know, they all seem like dummies when we read it, but we would all be the dumbest of them all. And the Bible preserves all these questions because, well, we would have the same kind of questions. And Jesus, though, it's an opportunity for Jesus to continue to clarify what's going on. He says, verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Here again. Our love is expressed by keeping, that is, obeying Christ's word. That's how our love is expressed. But this isn't bare ritual. This isn't cold religion. No, doing his word is the domain of his love. Doing his word is the domain of his love. In love, God himself will, we're told, make our home with him. Jesus says, this home is the dwelling place of John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many, depends on your translation, many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. Probably rooms or dwelling places is probably a little bit better translation than the older mansions. You get carried away with, oh yeah, well, all this fancy hullabaloo in heaven. The point is to have God dwelling with us and us with him. And Jesus said in John 14, 2, if it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? All of us are looking for a destination, a place. And that place, is it going to be near God or far away from God? And this here in verse 23 is God's temple. Tabernacling language. This is God, so God is omnipresent. So God is present everywhere, all at the same time. And yet, at the same time, the Bible reveals that God chooses to make himself specially present at certain times in certain places. And that was the distinction of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. And you think all that Old Testament temple tabernacle language, and look, he's saying, we will, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's going to be where God dwells. with you, in you. It is a key idea here that God dwells with you and in you. So just think about this on one level. If you're a Christian believer, he dwells with you in such a way that he is not passing through. That's the difference, right? Between someone who's dwelling somewhere versus someone who's not. The person who's not, they're just passing through. No. He says, we will come to you and we will dwell with you. God is not on a temporary visa. He's not a tourist in your life. He's not going to abandon you like some people have done in your life. He's going to stay. Some of you think God kind of shows up and then, oh, where is God? God's gone. Oh, I got to get God back. You do things, get him back. Oh, no, he's gone now. No. Doesn't work like that. You trust him. You belong to him. You believe in him. You keep his commandments. You love him. And he is with you. He dwells with you. He is here to stay with you and in you. In love. In love, we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what he says. And there is nothing like that in the universe. There's nothing like it. That's the privilege of the Christian believer, is that God in Christ is dwelling in us and we in him. And yet the creator-creature distinction is preserved. It is a profound mystery. But don't start thinking that, oh, well, God's not really with me right now. You know, that's not correct talk. He may be displeased, and you need to stop doing stupid stuff. But he dwells with you. That's why, of course, he's not going to tolerate you doing sinful, stupid things. He won't tolerate, because he wants all of you. Because that's where he lives. He lives in you and with you. And so then Jesus, in his wisdom, then presents the logic that we find then in my third point, verse 24, the test of love. Whoever, think about this now, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So that's pretty simple. It's a critical issue. Not keeping the words. It's not a minor thing. It's not a minor slip up. This isn't something that's small and marginal. Instead, not keeping Christ's words is an expression of someone who doesn't love Christ. Not loving Christ, what does that mean? Well, a person can be aware of Christ and not love him. I've met lots of people that are, well, they're very aware of Jesus. They don't love him. A person can think Jesus is good and not love him. A person can agree with you on everything you say about Jesus and still not love him. Like, there's a big difference in all that. The one who keeps Christ's words loves Christ. That's the test. That's how you see it. Keeping the words, it's kind of like keeping your marriage vows. You keep them in season and out of season. You keep them because you love your spouse. And if you don't keep your vows, well, then you've betrayed your vows, and your professions of love are hollow. Now, don't be confused. This is not a test of degrees of love. That's not what this is. If you're thinking, oh, I don't have more love, if you're thinking like that, then you're stubbornly missing the point. You're trying to control the narrative. Oh, well, I feel so bad. I don't have enough love. That's not the point here at all. It's love seen as a whole. If you love, your love is shown because you keep. And if you don't keep as a whole, well, you bring into question whether you love. People who, they disobey God's word, as pastors in the church, we look at them and, you know, after a while we just have to conclude, well, okay, if you don't want to do what God's saying, is it the case then maybe you actually don't love Jesus? And even people that might be disciplined out of the church, sometimes we'll just put it this way, we'll say, well, you know, I can't necessarily know exactly your heart, whether you're saved or not, but by your conduct, I can say you have no assurance of salvation. And sometimes I'll say that even to people who are in the church here. You, by what you're doing, you can have no assurance that you're saved, because your disobedience indicates, it shows, I don't know if you love Jesus. You know, just matter of fact, like, I mean, it just don't fit. But the focus of it all is God in Christ loving you and dwelling with you and abiding in you. And do you see how that changes all this law keeping? You're not keeping law to prove yourself to God or prove yourself to someone else. There's no proving. It's not proving. It's just loving. I love him, so of course I want to do it. I'm sure you've had the experience that I have where people said, you know, they'll say to me various things and say, oh, you don't do that because of your religion. It goes against your religion, they'll say. You know, I get that one. It goes against your religion. It's not like that. It's not like it goes against my religion. I don't do it because I love Jesus. And Jesus says, don't do it. So I love him. Of course I'm not going to do it, because I love him. But it's not like, oh, well, somebody's twisting my arm, or there's a religious thing that's, you know, got me browbeat with guilt. No, it's not that. I love Jesus, so I have no interest in doing that. It's completely different than the world's religions. Don't think it's the same. It's completely different. Well, to bring it to a close here. If you're still struggling after all this with thinking, you know, does Jesus actually love me? Then what's happening is that you need to ask God to either open your heart to actually receive his love. Or you need to ask him to remove the scales from your eyes so that you would believe in him as he is. Because if you don't think he's loving in this way, your focus is on a different Jesus. He's not the problem. You're looking at the wrong Jesus. It's some figment of your imagination. Because the generosity of his love is immense. Just a couple of applications to finish off. As I was looking at this passage, this is actually, if not the first, it's one of the very first Bible verses that I memorized as a brand new Christian, John 14:21. And it was so critical for me to memorize that text. And why would you do that? Like, why as a young man, why did I do it? Because, like, the old country preacher at the time said I should memorize this list of verses he gave me. Is that the reason why? Just do it blindly? You know, as a young man, probably still today, I don't like being told what to do. No, that wouldn't have worked. Why did I memorize it? Because I had a new love for Jesus. I loved him. I loved him, and I wanted to obey him. And I wanted to know how to obey him more. And if this was a way to obey him more and to follow him and keep his word, I wanted to because I loved him. And I just encourage you, if you're struggling to know Christ's love, because it's there, but if you're cloudy about it, or then memorize Scripture. Meditate on God's word. And do it because you love Jesus. And you love hearing what he says. And you're in love with keeping what he commands. And if you're having trouble with all of that, then you go to him and say, I need you to help me to love you. I need you to help me to believe that you actually love me. And of course, he will help. But you just got to ask. Call out to him. It's very simple. As the Puritan Samuel Bolton said, obedience becomes a natural thing arising from a law within the heart. From this source springs that abundance of delight in the law which we see throughout Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. Well, if you hear that, oh, how I love your law, you think that person's a weirdo. Or something is changed in the heart that this is just an expression of, oh, how I love the way you love me. And I love you. And that's then what it is. It's obedience that's not, I got to manufacture this obedience. I got to grip my teeth and get going. I got to pull myself up by the bootstraps. No. Obedience becomes a natural thing. And I would actually argue, just as a slight correction of Samuel Bolton's quote, obedience becomes a supernatural thing. And it arises from the heart. We love his commandments because we love him. And we delight in his love for us that is not temporary, not touristy, not transitory. He dwells with us in love. So we keep on loving him and loving his word and keeping his commandments. Will you look to the true Jesus this morning? Not the fake one that kind of started entering into your thoughts. The true Christ. And see his love for you. It'll transform your life. It will save you and it will change you even today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that the love of Jesus Christ would be clear to us. That his life would be the basis of ours. That his love would create in us love for him and a love to keep his commandments. Help us to delight in your law. And that be merely an expression of our deep gratitude and appreciation and affection for Jesus, who is our Savior and who is a living Savior. Lord, I pray that you would actually do some real heart surgery on us today. Wound us and heal us and fill us with love. For you've said that you dwell with us and in us. May it be so now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing together and we celebrate Christ's love for us. Please rise. Jesus went on to say, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Remain in it. Abide in his love. If you remember that, it will transform your life. If you abide in his love, do so today. God bless you all. Go in peace.